emanate. Can you hear me? Okay. Lovely. Wonderful. Colossians 4, verses 7 to 18. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay. Final passage in Colossians, and this is definitely one of the passages that I would maybe get to in my morning devotions and just kind of go, okay, we're done, good, we can move on with the day. So what has this passage got to say to us? Jumpy mentioned it earlier, there's a lot of encouragement. It's a worked example of fellowship, a worked example of what we've seen in the past few weeks in the book of Colossians from the beginning of chapter 3, that you're a new creation in Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. We put off the old self, put on the new self, and we see the new creation life, new life in Christ, risen life with Christ, breaking in to the personal life, our everyday actions and attitudes, our worship together as a church, the family, how we work, missions and evangelism last week. And here we see, I think, a worked example of fellowship, of encouragement. I love the Lord of the Rings films. And right at the beginning, in the Fellowship of the Ring, they gather this fellowship together. And the fellowship is made up of all sorts of different people. You've got the dwarf, you've got the couple of hobbits, you've got the elf, you've got the couple of human beings. And they are the kind of people that you would never have seen dead together. They would not have been in a room together apart from the task they had that they were given. And through the course of the story, through the Lord of the Rings trilogy, as they journey together on their mission, as they live out this purpose they have been brought together to carry out, to deliver the ring to Mordor, to destroy evil, basically, you see them become bound together. You see them develop the kind of relationships that are just like most of us would love to have. You see the kind of relationships that one would take a sword or an arrow or a spear for the other because they're bound together by this one cause. You see them showing great affection for each other that is cultivated by moving together in this one direction. It's this kind of combination of partnership and obligation. We have this task and we are the ones to do it, but mixed with deep brotherly love and affection. And I think this gives us a little picture of the New Testament idea of fellowship. The word that you most see translated as fellowship in the New Testament is the word koinonia. And that's got this idea in it of both obligation and partnership in almost a business sense. You are obliged to the other person, but yet a deep affection and relational aspect as well. As church, we are obliged to each other. When we become a Christian, you are part of the church, and we all have a responsibility to move towards each other and care for each other and love each other. But it's rooted in, as we're going to see with Paul, brotherly love and affection. And the more we move towards each other, the more we live together and walk through life together with our focus on Jesus Christ, the more we look to carry out his mission, the more we send out workers into the harvest field, the more we pray for those workers, the more we do life together focused on Jesus, the more God will bind us together. I'm watching a series at the moment called Andor. It's a Star Wars spin-off. And one of the things I've noticed is that if you know Star Wars, if you don't know Star Wars, that's fine. You've got the Empire, bad guys, rebellion, good guys. And this series is about the rebellion. And the rebellion are a ragtag group of people. And what you find out in this series is that they're just all over the place. They don't really fit together. It's all a bit disparate. It's messy. It's broken. But there's a phrase that I love, which comes up again and again throughout the series, and that is, rebellion is built on hope. And I love the fact that this group of people who are so different and messy and broken come together around a hope of a better world, a hope of a renewed tomorrow, a hope of defeating evil. And I think in our broken world, we're not facing the Empire, like Darth Vader, you know, thankfully isn't around. But what would it look like for a group of ragtag individuals, a group of people who are messy and broken, and a group of people who are from all different places to be bound together by one unified hope? What a witness that would be to the onlooking world. What a witness that is to the onlooking world, because the start of the book of Acts, you had a ragtag group of people, scared disciples, people from all different languages, tribes and tongues, working out what this thing church was. How do we live for Jesus? This Jesus has been with us and now he's left. But they were bound together by hope. They were bound together by the Lord Jesus. And they changed the world. And here we are, 2,000 years later, in fellowship with them, in fellowship with each other, united in Jesus Christ. Able to say, like Paul does in chapter 11 of verse 3, here there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and is in all. We have the deepest unity if we're here believing in Christ. We are bound together because we are in Christ. And this passage gives us a little window into what it looks like to live out that fellowship, what it looks like to do fellowship as Christ's saved people, what it looks like to build a movement on hope. So here's three things we learn about fellowship from this passage. They share, they serve together, and they struggle together. They share, they serve together, they struggle together. Firstly, they share. What do they share? Firstly, they share greetings. In verse 10, Paul shares some greetings. In verse 12, he shares some greetings. And in verse 14, for instance, verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Easy to take this for granted. Why does it matter that Paul's just saying that Luke says hi? Well, what is a greeting? Firstly, a greeting acknowledges that someone is there. I've remembered you, and you're on my mind. And secondly, the reason why someone would send greetings is because they're glad. They want to continue that relationship and a desire to remain connected to that person. Luke hears that Paul's writing, and he goes, make sure you say hi from me. Make sure you let them know that I'm thinking of them. Make sure that I'm aware, that they know I'm aware that they matter to me. When Paul greets, he's looking to serve the connectedness of the church. And it is easy to take this for granted, this idea of greeting. But imagine we walked in here today for the evening service, and we just didn't greet each other. And the whole time we didn't greet each other, we didn't acknowledge each other. And then we just walked out. We'd be like shadows passing by each other. If someone walks into church and no one greets them and no one pays any attention, it can even feel hurtful that no one's even given the time of day. Greetings matter. And Paul here is keen for the church to know Luke greets you. These other people greet you. They're thinking of you. They've remembered you. And so let's be a church that greets each other. On Sundays, I've been thinking about you this week. How's it going? Remember the week after what someone's told you and ask after them. Greet each other. Make sure, show someone that it matters to me that you're here and I'm glad to see you. But also, let's remember, you know, if there's people in your life and you know they've got hard stuff coming up, remember them. Send them the message. Let them know that you've been remembering and thinking of them. Let's be people that greet each other and show that each other matter. Send our cross-cultural workers, send them a message to say, I've been praying for you. How's this going? Just little ways like that. These guys share. They share greetings. They also share in God's work. In verse 7, Paul writes of this guy called Tychicus, who is the person who brought the letter, the Colossian letter, to the Colossian church. He says, he's going to come and tell you all about my activities. Why, in verse 8, I've sent him for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Paul said, he's going to tell you all that's going on so it may encourage you. They may well have heard that Paul's in prison. They're like, what, the apostle's in prison? What's going on? This is supposed to be the leader, the number one Christian. How's he got himself caught? But maybe Paul wanted them to know that, as he says in Philippians 1, verse 12 and 13, that what has happened to me in prison has served to advance the gospel. And he wants Tychicus to come and encourage them and tell them that all about all that God is doing through him. He speaks of Onesimus, who also in verse 9 is going to come and tell them of everything that's taken place. And then in verse 16, he encourages the churches to share his letter. He says, when the letter has been read among you, verse 16, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. These churches were around about 10 miles in kind of a little triangle. They're a network of churches, and Paul wants them to be sharing his letter, sharing the truth about God, sharing truth, sharing resources. He wants them to be connected. He wants churches to be connected. Same cause, you're not alone. They share greetings, God's work. He also shares testimony of the grace of God. Because he mentions this guy, Onesimus, who he refers to as a beloved brother. He also refers to Luke, Dr. Luke, in verse 14, as a beloved. We're going to hear a bit more about Onesimus next week when we read Philemon, but you may or may not know, he was an escaped slave. He had run away from his master, and in the book of Philemon, Paul writes to the master, Philemon, that he would accept Onesimus back and not do away with him, sack him, or even have him executed, as was more of the custom then. No, don't just accept him back even as an employee. Paul writes to him and says, Philemon, accept him back, accept Onesimus back, no longer as a bondservant, but more than as a bondservant, as a beloved brother. Paul here is sharing this speaking of Onesimus as his beloved brother, the one who was a slave, an outcast in that society, now part of the church of Jesus Christ, one in Christ, in fellowship with them. He accepts him because Jesus accepts him, and he calls the church to do the same. Welcome the slave, welcome the outcast. Welcome the one who doesn't deserve the welcome. Welcome the one who the world would never dream of welcoming. We also see this in verse 10 with Mark, who, as we see, has been given some specific instructions. Well, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received specific instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. So Paul has sent some sort of instruction ahead about Mark, specifically saying, if he comes to you, welcome him. Make sure you welcome him. Why would he need to do that? Well, I think it's because in Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas have a disagreement. Paul doesn't want to take Mark on his missionary journey because Mark's been a bit lazy. He's been a bit slow on the uptake. But Barnabas is like, no, I want to take him. Paul's like, no. And so they divide ways. So what we see here, even though there was this disagreement, even though there was this hard decision that had to be made, Paul and Mark have been reconciled relationally. Even though Paul was maybe a bit upset with Mark for not pulling his weight, he's saying, no, don't cast this guy out. Welcome him. Bring him into the church. Show him love. And I just think this is Christian fellowship. We're going to fall out. We're going to find things difficult. We're going to see things differently. You're going to have different perspectives. But Paul is an example of sharing the grace of God. Welcome Mark. Bring him back in. Welcome Onesimus. Welcome the person that the world might not welcome. These guys share. They also serve together. You'll notice throughout the letter, throughout this bit of the letter, Paul uses the word fellow. Tychicus, in verse 7, the letter bearer, he's not just a messenger boy. He's not just an office messenger carrying the letter. Paul describes him as more than that. He's a fellow minister. He's a fellow servant in the Lord. He's part of the team. And we see in Acts 20 that Tychicus was gathered with a group of other guys, all from different cities, in order to do the ministry. Paul loved teamwork. He loved to gather people. He loved to raise up leaders. He wasn't just some lone ranger who did things all on his own. He had brothers, he had fellow workers who he did the work with. We've got Archippus, who's Paul's fellow prisoner. He's there with Paul not just when serving's easy, but serving through tough times. He doesn't just give up when the ministry doesn't seem as fruitful as it could. He's there, fellow prisoner, serving, ministering, sharing the gospel in the hardest of times. And then we've got Aristarchus, Mark, and this guy Jesus called Justice, who are also fellow workers. The only guys left working with Paul who were from the circumcision, from a Jewish background. And they've been a comfort to Paul. Paul, the mighty, the great apostle, needs people around him to comfort him, needs people to encourage him. There's no such thing as the Lone Ranger Christian. We all want to feel included at church. We all want to feel part of the family. And I just think a really important part of fellowship is serving together, is striving together on the mission, is becoming part of the fellowship. If Frodo had not pulled his weight and just kind of sat around and said, "Oh, you guys do all the work," it would have meant a less effective fellowship. But also, he wouldn't have bonded with the guys in the same way. As we serve, as we move towards each other by serving together, as we strive together, focused on the goal, so we're bound together in fellowship. How much deeper was Paul and Archippus' relationship? Because they'd been through suffering together, because they'd walked through the hardest things together, because even though they were facing the toughest times and opposition, they said, "No, together we're going to follow Jesus. Together we're going to bear each other's burdens. Together we're going to serve, even though it's super difficult." As we serve together, as we work together, fellow workers, fellow servants, as we follow Jesus together, so God brings us together in unity. I really encourage you, if you're struggling to find a place at church, find out how you could serve. Find out a team you could join. Take the serving and membership flyer from there and give yourself to the ministry of the church. These guys serve together. Lastly, they struggle together. They struggle together. And we see this struggling in two ways. We see presence in suffering, and we see prayer. So firstly, we see the struggle through presence in suffering. Because all these guys stand with Paul in suffering. They don't do a runner when the going gets tough. They stand there. They stay there. They sit with him. Tychicus continues to promote Paul's ministry, even though he knows Paul's in jail, even though his reputation has been besmirched, even though, as we find out, Paul has been deserted by parts of the church. Some of the Corinthian churches are turning to their kind of super apostles, and Paul's reputation wasn't always plain sailing. He wasn't always public favorite. Sometimes people are wondering, "Are you really the genuine thing?" And Tychicus continues to deliver letters and to speak on Paul's behalf, to promote Paul's ministry. Onesimus was with Paul in prison. He was converted by Paul in prison. Aristarchus, as we've already said, with Paul in prison, my fellow prisoner, continuing to do the ministry, even though they're in prison. And Luke the doctor, how much did Paul get battered and bruised? He was shipwrecked at least once. If you read it, it's towards the end of 2 Corinthians. Paul lists all the ways, all the physical and emotional struggles he's been through. Luke is there partly to patch Paul up because he gets so battered and bruised serving the church. There's one story in Acts where Paul, it comes out of, well, they stone Paul to the point that they think he could be dead, and he kind of walks out of the city. They patch him up and he goes straight back in to share the gospel. Luke is, but that's, he's only able to do that because he has people with him. He has Dr. Luke to patch him up, to help him to keep going. People around him to say, "I'm with you in this, no matter how bad it gets." And it's that attitude that brings the deepest of fellowship. The attitude that says, "No matter how hard it gets, I'm going to show up and I'm going to be there. No matter how difficult it gets, we're going to keep striving for Jesus together." That is fellowship. That is deep fellowship. And I'm just struck that the Apostle Paul needed this. The Apostle Paul needed people in his life to comfort him, who saw him when he was broken, who saw him when he was hurting, who he was open and vulnerable with. So I think all of us need that in our lives. All of us need people we can turn to and go, I'm really struggling here. It's easy in our kind of more isolated existence in 21st century West. We go to our homes and we can shut ourselves in. It's easy to pretend that everything's okay. But the Apostle Paul had brothers who journeyed with him through the most broken times. It's not like the Apostle Paul was okay because he's the apostle and he was just ministering to everyone else. No, he did great ministry. He did some amazing things. Everyone hurts. Everyone struggles. Even the Apostle Paul. We need people around us. We need people who we can be broken and vulnerable with. And we need to keep each other going. We need to keep each other running. I mean, I've probably told a few of you this. I ran a race recently. I ran the Great Manchester Run, about 12K in. My knee seized up, and I was I didn't come in the best condition. I'd been poorly the week before. I'd done all the training, but I'd been poorly the week before, and so I was feeling a bit tired anyway coming into it. Bit of a novice runner, and so 12K in, my knee seizes up. I was having to skip and hobble, and it was a pretty must have been a pretty people have been like look at him and be like. What's he doing? It's a bit strange. The reason I got round was because there was a crowd cheering me on and I had my little brother at the side going, come on, I need you to keep going. And so thankfully he didn't have to carry me because I think he would have collapsed. But the reason I got round is because I had my brother cheering me on. I had him at my side going, like, keep going, we can do this. He sacrificed a much better time but we finished together and it was class. And so that's a little picture of the Christian life. We need each other to keep each other going. We need to be, in light of what we've been speaking about, we need to be supporting our cross-cultural workers. We need to be sending them messages saying, I'm thinking of you and praying for you. We need to be praying for them as we're going to come on to. We need to be supporting them. We need to be supporting each other. We need to be checking in. How are you doing? How's your heart? How's your Christian life going? Not just, have you seen the latest Disney Plus series? Have you, not even just how's work going? How's your walk with Jesus going? But lastly, the struggle is seen in prayer. Because we haven't mentioned Epaphras yet. Epaphras is the guy who first planted the church in Colossae. You find that at the beginning of chapter 1. But what we see in verse 12 is he's a kind of praying athlete. He's like the Mo Farah of prayer or the Keely Hodgkinson of prayer. We see that he's struggling in prayer. Epaphras, verse 12, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling. That Greek word most literally translates as agony. He's agonizing, he's toiling, he's wrestling, struggling on behalf of you in his prayers, that you may stand mature, fully assured in the will of God. For I bear him witness. This is Paul backing this up. I've seen it, that he has worked hard for you. Again, that's that word, struggled hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. The praying athlete. And Paul bears witness to it. This is the kind of work, hard work, that puts calluses on your fingers, that makes your back feel achy once you've done it. Epaphras is praying. He's working hard for the people in prayer. He's not with them, but he's praying hard. He loves them enough to be toiling and praying. This is showing us that prayer isn't just put your prayer into the vending machine and out comes the answer. This is a lifestyle. This is a man who day in, day out is aching. He's straining. He's coming to the Lord, praying and asking and toiling that they may stand firm, that they may be mature, that they may be fully assured in their faith. He's a man who's acting like he's there. He's acting like he's walking among them. He can't be physically with them, but he's going to pray for them. He's going to take on their struggles and burdens in prayer. It's as if he's right there wrestling with them. Can we ask, who are we wrestling for? Who are we struggling for in prayer? Do we love people enough? Do we love our cross-cultural workers enough? Do we love our community groups enough that we are regularly getting on our knees to pray that they would be mature in Christ? That they would be standing firm in prayer. We could all do it more. Every single one of us. We could all pray more. We all need to follow Epaphras' example of struggling and toiling in prayer. And William Carey, the kind of father of modern missions, he talked about missions like mining for gold. He says, as a missionary, I'm mining for gold, trying to win souls and share the gospel. But the people praying for me, they're the ones holding the ropes. They're the ones keeping me going. They're the ones who are anchoring me. Prayer is the work. Prayer is the missionary work. So some of us, we might not be on the front line, we might not be out in West Africa, we might not be out in Southeast Asia, but we still need to do the work. It's our work to pray and to support and to struggle in prayer. We need to pray for our cross-cultural workers. We need to pray for those who we'd love to see grow. I remember we had a webinar with someone during COVID about discipling other people. It was at church, and the one thing she said that really struck with me was, the best thing I can do for someone is not speak to them, but speak to God about them. Not just the best thing I can do for someone is not speak to them. Do speak to each other. Do meet up with each other. Do have coffee with each other. But the best thing you can do for someone is to remember to pray to God about them, to talk to God about them. Are we doing that? Are we struggling? And lastly, very lastly, prayer is the work. Prayer is fellowship. Prayer is fellowship. Because Epaphras loved them enough to struggle and to strain. He ached for them in such a way, he was driven down onto his knees in prayer, pleading, asking that God would produce in them faith. Let's build fellowship by praying for one another. Let's build fellowship by asking God to work amongst us and then rejoicing together when he does. True fellowship. Sharing, serving together, and struggling together. Let me pray. Thank you, Father, for this picture of true fellowship. Thank you that we experience fellowship here at St. Clement's. Thank you that you've called us to be part of your family. Thank you for the joy it is to be part of your people. And Father, we just ask for more. We can always go deeper in this. We can always go further in the way we love one another. Help us to share and greet each other and share the work you're doing amongst us. Help us to serve together, to strive together, to get involved in spreading a passion for Jesus Christ. And help us to stand together in suffering, to be present with each other when times are hard, to check in with each other, and also to pray for each other, to strive together in prayer, to struggle that we might stand mature, stand firm, and be fully assured in Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.